Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning, and it's good for us to be able to come together to worship God. We appreciate those who are visiting with us, and we're thankful for your presence. In the scripture reading there in Psalm 137, this is a rare psalm. This is a psalm that is written from those in Babylon. Did you notice that? Did you notice that it's coming from those who had been taken into Babylonian captivity? We're not used to that. We're used to David writing one of the Psalms, and he's in Jerusalem and that type of thing. We're not used to Jews thinking about things in a foreign land. And they're thinking about how that they would like to come back. And in look at Psalm 137 in verse 5, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill." There were those who had gone away into Babylonian captivity, but they never forgot Jerusalem. They never lost sight of where they wanted to be. And there were those, because of that, who wanted to return. And so I want to talk this evening about some things that we've been studying, and I appreciate Larry taking us through the book of Ezra. And I want us to think about the idea of revival. I asked Larry if he would lead the song, "Revive Us Again." Do you need to be revived? Do you need a revival in your life? Do I need that in my life? From time to time, I believe we get focused on our daily activities. We've got our job, and we've got our families, and we've got things around the house, and hobbies, and retirement, and raising kids, and school, and other kinds of things going on. That is it possible that spiritual things and the Lord's work get put on the back burner? And with the exception of church services, you know, we always make that, really throughout the week, the Lord's work and spiritual matters sort of get put on the back burner because we've got all these things going on in our lives. Do we need a revival with regard to what is important? Here they're sitting by the rivers of Babylon, and they're thinking about going home. And we can't sing. We can't sing. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Verse 4. We need to be back there. And so I want us to talk this morning about keeping our eyes focused on what is important. And I appreciate Larry taking us through a recent study of the book of Ezra. And I want us to think about building spiritually this morning and even building physically in the Lord's work. But it's time to build. And Solomon said that there's a time to tear down, Ecclesiastes 3, and then there's a time to build. And while it is important that we take care of some daily affairs, we need to make sure that we're putting the kingdom first and His building projects first in our lives. And that includes our own soul, our own spirit, our own relationship with God, and it includes the Lord's work in the local church. I want us to talk a little bit this morning about Ezra from an overview standpoint. And we've been looking at that, and I appreciate Larry taking us through this book, and there's a number of good lessons in that book. When you look at Ezra chapter 1, if you'll turn back with me to the book of Ezra, we've just finished this book. If you look at the first six chapters, you find that there's an emphasis on physical building. There's the physical building of the temple. But if you look at chapter 7 through 10, there's an emphasis on the spiritual rebuilding of the people. There is a physical rebuilding of the temple, but there's also a spiritual rebuilding of the people. And we need to think along those two lines this morning. There is the Lord's work in this church at Memorial Boulevard, and some of it involves physical things in and out of the church building. There's the Lord's work that involves physical things. And we need to sign up for this list and sign up for that list. And we need to get those things done. But we also need to be thinking along the lines of spiritual building projects. First of all, have I obeyed the gospel the way I need to? And am I living as a faithful Christian each day? There's physical building projects. There are spiritual building projects. When you look at Ezra chapters 1 through 6, you find that there's an emphasis on the physical rebuilding of the temple. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Jehovah by my mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath Jehovah, the God of heaven, given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. And from that sentence all the way through chapter 6, there's the emphasis on the physical building of God's house. But look at Ezra chapter 7 in verse 10 with me. When it comes time for Ezra to come back with some others, we find that before Ezra even came to Jerusalem, he's in Babylon. Ezra chapter 7, verses 6 and following, he's in Babylon. What's he doing there? How is he spending his time? Let me ask you this, young people. How are you spending your days? How are you spending your time? Is it to prepare yourself for how you can help others later in life? You ever thought about that? How are you spending your time now as a young person, as a teenage person, as a college-age person? Ezra was spending his time in Babylon so that he could go back and do something of a spiritual nature. And I like that. How are you spending your time with your Bible and with your church work and that type of thing? Is it so that you can be a preacher, an elder, a deacon later in life, a Bible class teacher, a godly wife and mother? Is that how you're using your time, you see? So we find that he's in Babylon, verse 6, but what had he been spending his time there doing? Well, we find verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to seek the Lord. That wasn't on the day that he left. That was long before he left. He's preparing himself to go back and do something. What is it? Is it of a physical nature? No, look at it. For Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of Jehovah and to do it and to teach in Israel. He's not in Israel. He's in Babylon. But I want to go back there and teach in Israel the statutes of the Lord. So he already has it in his mind, what? Spiritual rebuilding. And so this morning, I want us to think about the idea of building. Let's get to work. And do we need a fire set under us? Do we need a revival? And by the way, revival is not just some denominational term. Revival is a good thing. Revival just simply means a building up, a stirring up, and we find that in this book. In fact, turn with me to chapter 9. As we just studied last week, chapter 9, with regard to the sin of the people, when Ezra starts praying, notice in chapter 9 and verse 8, "And now for a little moment grace has been showed from Jehovah our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in this holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving of our bondage," the American Standard says. We need a reviving. We need a revival. We need a building up after this Babylonian captivity. And so this morning, I want us to think along those lines. Now, the neat thing about the book of Ezra is that there's 10 chapters, and every two chapters go together. And that's a good way to remember it. Chapters 1 and 2 deal with a return. Chapters 3 and 4 with a rebuilding. Chapters 5 and 6 with a revival. Get back to work. Chapters 7 and 8, replenishing, and chapters 9 and 10, reform. You may find that helpful in remembering the book, and if you're taking some notes, I think that's a good way to divide up the book. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at these five themes, these words that start with an R, and sometimes I like to do that to help me remember what is in a book. We're going to look at these five themes, two chapters apiece. That's a good way to divide up the book. It just happens to fall out that way, and that's helpful. We're going to look at these themes, and we're going to ask ourselves this morning, can we do more and do better? Can we get a fire built under us with regard to the physical and spiritual building that we need to be doing with regard to our relationship with the Lord? Let's look at it. Ezra chapter 1 and 2, there's the theme of returning. In chapter 1, turn with me there. Let's start at the beginning of the book. Now we'll work our way through. In chapter 1, you have the issue from Cyrus that you can go home and begin to return. And so they begin to return. Have you ever thought about this? You read all these names in chapter 2, and Larry's been reading these names, and we need to read those names. Sometimes we skip over that kind of thing. Have you ever thought about what kind of a person it took to come home? You ever thought about that? Here they are over in Babylon, and we find a bunch of people return. Have you ever thought about what kind of a person it took to do that? I'm not talking about what they look like. I'm not talking about man or woman. I'm not even talking about their names, although their names are mentioned. What kind of a character did it take? What kind of an attitude did it take? Remember, Jeremiah had said, when you get over there, you're going to build homes, and you're going to buy lands, and you're going to have jobs, and you're going to have children. And do you realize that during the 70-year captivity, there were people that had homes and jobs. Their children were born there, born and raised there. All of a sudden, Cyrus says, you can go home. The ones that go home, what kind of a person was that? You ever thought about that? It's the same kind of person we need today in the Lord's church. It took a special kind of Jew with a heart of sacrifice. I've got my comfortable home. I've raised my kids here. I've got a job here in Babylon. I'm not going to make that long, dusty, dry trip to go back to a dump. A dump. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. But we read that many did. And so I want to talk about this lesson. And that is, it takes a sacrifice. It takes a sacrifice. And so, yes, my life, we're going to get up tomorrow and we're going to have things we need to do. But each day I need to be saying, I'm a giver, not a taker. Do I get up each day and I pretty much manipulate everything to where I can get something out of somebody? Or do I get up that day where I'm going to give to somebody? I'm going to give to somebody else. Am I a giver primarily or a taker? This is the attitude of giving. So come down with me to verse 5. Here, when you read those names in chapter 2, you're reading about sacrificial givers. You're reading about people who willingly gave themselves to the Lord's work. And that's what we need today. In chapter 1 and verse 5, then rose up the heads of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, even all whose spirit God had stirred up to go build the house of Jehovah, which is in Jerusalem. First of all, it takes a person who's willing to let God stir them up. Get busy. This is what I want you to do. And they all that were round about them strengthened their hands. But what kind of a person was it? Turn with me to chapter 2, verses 68 and 69. At the end of this long list of people who come back and they begin to rebuild the temple and so forth, some of the heads of the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of Jehovah, which is in Jerusalem, offered willingly for the house of God to set it up in its place. They gave after their ability and so forth. They offered willingly. Be a giver. Be sacrificial. That's the kind of person that it takes. It's this person, Psalm 137, that's sitting over in Babylon, longing to go back. I can't sing songs of the Lord in a foreign land. I want to go home. We've got to keep our eyes focused on what we're supposed to be doing each day in the Lord's kingdom, putting the kingdom first, Matthew 6, 33, and being sacrificial in order to do that. And so do we have the sacrifice to leave whatever that comfort is we need to leave? In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, we're to deny ourselves and follow Christ. We're supposed to give up all, deny ourselves, follow Christ, you see. Turn with me to some passages in the book of Luke. We could illustrate this a number of places in the New Testament, but look at Luke chapter 9 with me. Luke chapter 9. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but daily and follow me, you see. And then losing our life for the Lord. What do we need to leave this morning? Well, my comfortable religious life of the past. Or whatever it is, my comfortable life of sin, you see, my comfortable life of apathy and indifference, and I'm sort of just a bench warmer and a pew warmer, you see. I hope we have none of that here, and I don't see that, but we have to be careful about those kinds of things. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, turn with me there, when some wanted to follow Jesus, he said it's going to be difficult. You see, the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head, but verse 59, allow me first to go and bury my father. But he said, verse 60, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow thee, but first suffer me to bid farewell. You see, there's other things that I'm going to put first. No, you've got to put me first, Jesus said. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Turn with me to chapter 13. What are you willing to sacrifice and leave behind? What life of comfort have we might settled into? Well, we need to get out of it. And we need to return to doing what is important in the Lord's work. Luke 13, verse 24. Strive to enter in by the narrow door, for many, I say, shall try to enter in, or shall say, many of you shall say, seek to enter in and shall not be able to. You've got to work at it. You've got to strive at it. So, think about all those names in Ezra chapter 2. What kind of people were they? Not interested in their looks and their clothes. I'm interested in their personality that made them make that long journey. They didn't get on a road like I-65 and just sort of, you know, run on down to Jerusalem. It was a hard trip. And from day one in getting back, it is very difficult. It's a heart that willingly offered. And so that'll get great things done in your life and in mine if we will do that today. But turn with me to chapter 3 and 4. There's the theme of rebuilding the temple. So when we turn to Ezra 3 and 4, we have an emphasis on let's get back and let's build what is right and good. And they begin with the building of the altar. And we've just got through studying this. And so these faithful Jews are concerned about rebuilding this altar. And when you read the story there, you find there are a number of good lessons, and Larry's been bringing those out. There's just too numerous to catch all of them. But what I want to focus on this morning is, look at Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. They begin to build this altar as a part of the temple. What do we find in verse 2? They builded the altar of God of Israel to offer up burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set up the altar upon its base, for fear was upon them because of the peoples of the countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto Jehovah, even burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the feast of the tabernacles as it is written, you see. And then notice verse 5, it's the feast of Jehovah. There's an emphasis on doing this the way the law of Moses says to do it. Now I want to make this point. When you look at this chapter on rebuilding, what you find is that when these sacrificial Jews came back, that's where it begins. Then it also takes this attitude. It takes an attitude of wanting to do what is authorized. We've been having a series of lessons. And some have asked you, is that the last one on the series on authority? Is that going to be the last one? We've been having several weeks' worth of material on authority. But here's where the rubber meets the road. It's all about that. It's all about an attitude of, I want to do it as it is written. We need that attitude today. So these people come back and they say, we want to offer up these sacrifices just as it is written. Now let me ask you this. When's the last time we read about this altar? You ever thought about that? Where's the last time we read about this altar here? And what was being done on it? 70 years earlier or so, something was being done right here. What was it? Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And the nice thing is, in our Bible, all you have to do is just turn back a couple of pages and you get the last chapter of 2 Chronicles 36. When you turn over there, that's the story of the last king who's sitting here in Jerusalem in this temple, Zedekiah, okay? He's the king that's here in Jerusalem in 586 when Nebuchadnezzar marches into town and he levels the temple. He's the king there. Jerusalem falls to Babylon. They go into the 70-year Babylonian captivity. What's the last thing that is being said as done on this altar? Look at 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old and so forth, okay? Verse 13, he rebelled and King Nebuchadnezzar, he comes in, okay? He's going to come in and attack the city and all that type of thing. But why? Why? What's the last thing that is said about this altar? Verse 14, moreover, all the chiefs of the priests and the peoples trespass very greatly after all the abominations of the nations. And they polluted the house of Jehovah, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. They were offering up pollution. Their sacrifices were abominable. They had engaged in idolatry. Since the days of Manasseh, there was a little bit of revival with Josiah. But now we're right back to wicked kings. And the last thing that is said with regard to this house is, it is polluted. Now, Here's the point. 70 years go by, and we can either come back into town and carry on the status quo of our parents, or we can do something different. And the attitude of these brethren was, we're going to do something different. Because the last thing that was said about this house was, it was polluted. The last time our folks were here, they were doing what was wrong on that altar. Now we're going to do what is right. And so all that which was wrong and miserably wrong, because you keep reading 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15, Jehovah, the God of their fathers, sent them messengers, rising up early, sending them because he had compassion on the people and on the dwelling and on his dwelling place. And they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of Jehovah rose against his people till there was no remedy. And so the next verse, 17, says, here comes Babylon marching into town, and they were gone. But what do these brethren do when they come into town and start offering up sacrifices in chapter 3? We're going to do it as it is written. We're going to come back to the book, chapter, and verse. We're going to do things by the authority of God. That takes courage and conviction and commitment to return and rebuild what is authorized by God. Not just, well, I'm satisfied with just doing it the way my parents did. I was raised in such and such religion. It worked for my parents, so it works for me. And it is challenging for people to leave denominational backgrounds because of that very thing. What if these Jews would have had that attitude? Well, what worked for my parents worked for me. So when we get this altar built, what we're going to start doing is idolatry and child sacrifice, because what works for my parents works for me. And that's just the way I was raised. And my parents and grandparents, they love God. And I just don't see how they could be lost and that kind of thing. You see how that works? 2 Timothy 1:13, we must hold fast the pattern. Jude 3, we must contend earnestly for the faith. And even if 70 years goes by, we're going to always come back to what is written. And so chapter 3, 1 through 5, it's on what is written. And what does Jehovah want? And what did Moses say, you see? That's how we're going to get our fresh start. And they did that even in the face of opposition. You think about that. Unfortunately, our parents don't always do what's right. And our grandparents don't always do what's right. Ezekiel 18 teaches that. When we have an opportunity to start, we're going to start with what is right. And we're going to have the conviction and the courage to make those changes. Number three, when you look at chapters 5 and 6, you find that God's people had gotten discouraged and they had allowed some enemies and adversaries to keep them from rebuilding the temple. They started. They got the foundation laid and they got the altar built there in chapter 3. But then they allow some opposition to stand in their way. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that this evening. A particular kind of opposition that you might not actually think is opposition. And it's still being done today. And we've got to be very careful about it. But God's people had gotten sidetracked and they stopped building, you see. And they needed to be revived. And so what we find in chapter 6 is a revival. The Jews had allowed themselves to be sidetracked from their goal. And I believe all of us from time to time, we get caught up in the things of this life and we get a little sidetracked with what really is important. Some of that sidetracking may involve a sin. Some of that sidetracking may involve a matter of emphasis where we're just not emphasizing what's right like we should. Opposition set in, chapter 4 and verse 24. You can turn over to Haggai and see that they had wrong priorities. They were building their own homes and they had neglected the house of the Lord. You can turn to Zechariah and you see that fear and discouragement had set in. You can see these statements that are made there. But the bottom line is, they needed a revival. And that's exactly what happens. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 with me. Haggai and Zechariah begin to preach and they begin to stir them up. They even begin, verse 2, to roll up their own sleeves and get busy in the Lord's work. This wasn't about, I'm going to stand up and preach that you guys need to get serious, but all I do is preach. No, they got a part of the work as well. And that's encouraging. Chapter 5, now the prophets Haggai, verse 1, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God. Then rose up Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jehozadak and began to build the house of God which was at Jerusalem. You see, they had stopped working for about 16 years. From 536 down to 520, along in there, they had stopped working. And they needed a revival. In chapter 9, in verse 9, when Ezra is praying, he wants to revive them. My question is this: do we need a revival? Do we need a fire put under us? Do we need someone to come and preach a lesson to get us up and get moving? To resume our work because we've gotten sidetracked in some way. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord comes first. And we have things going on in our life, they come second. We should be able to say that without hesitation. Galatians 6, 9, we will reap if we faint not. We have to be busy doing the Lord's work. Do we have any zeal in us left to be stirred up? These men and women allowed themselves to be sidetracked, but the good thing was they allowed themselves to be revived. And a revival took place under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, and they got busy, you know, and they got it done in 4 years. 4 years. What had laid dormant for 16 years, they got done in 4 years. It takes a humble attitude for a lesson to stir us up, whether it's Bible class, a sermon, someone coming to us personally. Today, it's about bristling and getting hard and defending. And they just said, you know, we need to get back to work. Do we respond to revival? Or has the fire grown so cold that the invitations don't work anymore? The sermons don't work anymore. The Bible classes don't work anymore. And I'm not talking about obeying the gospel for the first time. I'm talking about anything in our life. Even as a veteran Christian, there's something that we need to... It just doesn't hit anymore. Have we grown that cold? And so we need to respond to revival. And so we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. You see, that's what Haggai and Zechariah were doing. And so that's what young Timothy is to do. But it's got to fall on ears that want it. Look at verse 3. Some ears don't want that anymore. They don't want that anymore. And so we need to think about when there is teaching from God's Word that is supposed to revive us and stir us and provoke us. Hebrews 10:25. Provoke, one version says. Stir up, provoke unto love and good works. You know, some people don't get provoked anymore. they're so low-key with how they're accepting life that no preacher can push them or prod them or punch them to do anything. They've just gotten so cold. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, the conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. Nothing pokes them anymore. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, when Peter got done preaching, it said that they were pricked in their heart. But some people, nothing stirs them up anymore. Have we gotten to that point? I hope not. Because when we get to that point, we may never come and do what is right. And so we have to respond to revival. And they did. And that is encouraging. And we need to do the same today. Is this lesson itself this morning, is it a type of revival for us? And will we respond in just a moment if we need to? Turn with me to Ezra chapter 7 and 8. Ezra chapter 7 and 8 is about Ezra showing up. This is a different time frame. This is about 80 years after the beginning of the book. This is about 80 years after the first group comes back. And so what you find here is in chapters 7 and 8, you find a replenishing going on. We're going to replenish the resources. We're going to bring more people. We're going to bring more money for the temple. We're going to bring more goods, you see. And so in chapters 7 and 8, there's a replenishing going on. And I raise this question. Do we need any of that in our life? You become a Christian 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road. Do you need to replenish your resources? We all do. It's very important. And so the Jews who first returned, they would soon need some replenishing. They would need some reinforcements, and their resources have to be built up again, both physical and spiritual. Ezra was the man for the job. And turn with me to Ezra chapter 7 and 8. What's interesting about this matter is that you find that it's not just about restocking the storehouse of money. It's not just about restocking the material goods. There's an emphasis on making sure that God's people know the law. So there's your spiritual replenishing. Why did Ezra want to come back? Chapter 7 and verse 10. I want to go over there and teach statutes in Israel. That's where it's needed. That's where I want to go. They're going to need that. And look at chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thy hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye him that knoweth them not. You've got to make sure that these people know God's word. See, it's not just about getting some more money for them and more goods. All of that is important with the physical processes of the temple and other things. But you need to make sure that when you go back there, you are teaching in Israel God's word so that those that know them not, they will know it. Turn with me to chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. These people come back with Ezra. The number is much smaller, but they're bringing with them quite a spiritual force. They're bringing with them a man who's prepared his heart. He knows God's word and he's going to teach it. That is very important. And as we're going to see in a minute, we need that today. The children of the captivity, verse 35, that were come out of the exile, offered burnt offerings unto God, 12 bullocks and so forth. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's satraps and the governors beyond the river. And they furthered the people and the house of God. The reason I put that in the overhead is look at the very last phrase. My version says they furthered the people and the house of God. One version says they encouraged them. They moved them along. That's what this is all about. We're going to replenish the resources in such a way as to keep this going. And brethren, we need that today. Now, yes, we need the physical giving upon the first day of the week, which keeps the physical part of the Lord's work going. But I want to focus this morning on the spiritual replenishing. We need that in our own lives. Our children are going to need that down the road, especially if our country continues to go on the course that it's going. When we're dead and gone, these young people here are going to have a much tougher nation than we had growing up. They're going to need the replenishing and the reviving to get them through that. And what does it take? Ezra 7:10, a prepared heart, prepared to do God's will. I'm going to seek God's law above all, even silver and gold, Proverbs 2:4. I'm going to do the law. It's not just a matter of hearing it, but also a doer, James 1:22. John 13:17, Jesus said, Blessed are you who do these things. And then last of all, we're going to make sure that the next generation knows. Sermons need to be filled with Scripture. Bible classes need to be filled with Scripture. Parents need to be filled with Scripture, you see. Members of the church need to be passing that along. Here is 2 Timothy 1:5, the grandparent and the mother passing that on to Timothy. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we're going to pass that along. We need to volunteer to teach. We don't need to hang up our hat and retire and say, well, you know, I used to do that years ago. We need to keep doing this as long as we can do it. The older generation teaching the younger generation. And so, the things which you've heard from me, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. And the word men there is faithful men and women. That's how the next generation is going to be replenished with the Word of God that they need to make it through life. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, turn with me to Ezra chapter 9 and 10. There's an emphasis in the first part, in the first six chapters, about physical rebuilding. There's an emphasis in chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 on spiritual rebuilding. And we find sin here. There's sin in the camp. There are those who have taken foreign wives, and that was contrary to the Word of God. And so what we find here, our last theme, is that of reform. Some of God's people who returned did not separate themselves. Some had. Look at chapter 6 and verse 21. Some had separated themselves. Others hadn't. They intermarried against God's will. This is in Exodus 34. It's in Deuteronomy 7. Different places in the old law said not to do this. This wasn't some one little place in the law that God overlooked. One little place that you could see how a Jew would overlook that. God made it clear not to mix and mingle with those of the nations, not only in marriage, but also in other things. Their idolatry, and that made it very clear. But some went against that. When this matter is brought up to Ezra and the faithful, they begin to make some changes. There's, first of all, a sorrow for sin, verses 3 through 11. There's a praying, verses 5 through 15. There's a repentance. If you look at chapter 1, chapter 10, verses 1 through 17, plans are made to repent. That means to turn your back and change that. We're going to get out of that. We're going to remove that. And then the removal of that sin, chapter 10, 18 through 44. The difficult removal. As we discussed in our Bible class, those marriages, some of them involved children, would have been a very difficult thing. But what is the point? We have the fortitude and the courage and the conviction and the commitment to have a love for God and His Word over the things that we might want. And so they reform and they come out of that. Do we have the godly sorrow that it takes to come out of something that we need to come out of? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, turn with me there. There is a worldly sorrow where somebody just feels a little sorry for what they've done. There's a sorrow of this world. Well, I'm sorry I got caught, or I kind of feel badly about what I did. And then there's godly sorrow that says you stop it and turn your back on it. You stop and think about the mental and physical fortitude that it takes to get out of something like this. You've had this marriage a long time. You've got work and home and marriage and children and all kinds of things built around this. And you've got someone marching into town saying, "Nope, you can't do that." Well, who are you to come in? And in the Lord's church today, there have been situations where the elders come by, the preacher comes by, concerned members come by, and the church member in the ungodly or unscriptural marriage says, "Well, you have no business coming into my home talking about personal matters. It's my life and personal things, and you can't come in here talking to me about that kind of thing. You just deal with your church stuff. My marriage is my marriage, and it's off limits." No, if it's ungodly, it's not off limits. And so imagine the commitment that it took to make this change. But what is it? Well, Paul would call it this, godly sorrow. Verse 8, "For though I made you sorry with my epistle," that's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he rebuked the man for having his father's wife. That epistle was pretty firm. And he mince no words there in chapter 5. He made it very clear, the sin and the solution to that sin. And so, "For though I made you sorry with my epistle, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the epistle made you sorry, though but for a season." What he's saying there is that there are things that the Word of God is going to do, and it's going to be negative in nature. I hate to see that you have to go through that. That's true, but you will have to go through that. "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorry just in general, but that you were made sorry unto repentance." That's the sorrow that God wants to see. "For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that we might suffer loss in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you were made sorry after a godly sort." Now he's going to describe the different characteristics. "What earnest care it wrought in you." Is that Ezra 9 and 10, earnest care? Yeah, you remember how during 2 months, everybody's got to come. And if you don't come, you're going to get your house taken away from you. Do you think that that's earnest care? And we're going to track this down for 2 months until we get every one of these marriages taken care of. Do you think that that's earnest care? Sure. But we've gotten away from that. Well, you know, we don't want to investigate. And let's not get into the details of my marriage and that kind of thing. Well, that's what it's going to take to get this thing cleared up. And so what earnest care it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. In chapter 10, they brought sacrifices. The foreign wives were put away, and we want to offer a sacrifice for our guilt. We want to clear this thing up 100%. What indignation, what fear, what longing. There's mourning and crying and praying, especially on behalf of Ezra. What zeal, what avenging, in everything you approved yourselves to be pure in the matter. Do we have that with regard? Well, it was just a little lie. It was just a little lie I told. It was just a little bit of gossip I told. It was just a little bit of this and a little bit of that. If we get that way, then we really do not want to make these changes that we need to make. What beautiful lessons. Well, do we need to do some returning out of our comfortable lives? It'll take sacrifice. Do we need to do some rebuilding and going back to what is authorized? It'll take leaving behind what my parents did. Because what my parents did, the last time they were in town, it was called pollution. 2 Chronicles 36:14. That's what my parents did. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what is authorized. Do we need to do some reviving and being revived? I enjoy sitting in Bible classes and Larry teaching and others and hearing sermons. I hope that I get built up by that. I learn something. I take notes. I think of ideas. I want to be revived. I want to be stirred up. Do we need to replenish? Do we need to replenish our children and the next generation? I can try to do that from this pulpit. We can all try to do what we can. We've got to replenish and make sure that they have the grounding in God's Word to know what is going on. Sometimes I'll talk with a young person about what we call matters of youthful immorality and so forth. And this happened to me recently. And sometimes a person will say, well, I don't know what I would say. You know, I don't know what verse I would use. They're not going to be able to handle what's down the road. We've got to replenish and teach. And then last of all, do we have the zeal to reform? Look, changing and coming back to what is right can be very difficult. But that's what we need. We need a reformation. We need a reformation to come back to the Word of God. Well, the lesson is yours. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. We appreciate everyone here. But we all have to think about any attitude and action changes that we need to make. I'm glad that Larry has brought us through the book of Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah are great books to remind us of those lessons of old. The things written aforetime are written for our learning to get up and get after it. Get up and do what we need to do. Those books are great about that. And if what we need to do this morning is respond to the gospel, we want to encourage you to do that. Or if we need to come back in some way, I would encourage you to do that. Those who are living according to God's Word and God's will, let me encourage you to keep doing the Lord's work here at Memorial Boulevard. We have physical work that's got to be done. We have spiritual work that's got to be done. And let's be busy in that so that we can be rewarded and blessed for that one day. If we can encourage you to make your life right, why won't you come? Let your needs be made known as we stand and sing.